Thank you, ladies. Wonderful to have a grandma and a granddaughter up there singing for the Lord. Amen. That's a precious, precious commodity. I was just looking through the wonderful Bible Brother Heath gave me, a Rock of Ages study Bible. I'll be preaching out of this morning, and it's a tremendous Bible, by the way. We have them in our bookstore, very, very reasonably priced, and I began to look. There's a tremendous page on teachings about drinking, and I began to look at all the things that this particular study Bible had to say, and I was very comforted, because just about every verse, and I didn't use this Bible at all in my study this week, but just about every verse that they quoted, Brother Heath, is somewhere in this message. Praise the Lord for that. Again, we're continuing this week in our series of issues of our time, and I trust last week's message spoke to your heart about abortion. Amen. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have to pray. We have to pray. We have to pray that God would stem this tide of abortion. And again, our intent in these messages is not simply to wound, but to wound that we may heal. I think of a battlefield soldier that is wounded, let's say, in the foot. And over the course of days, it begins to develop an infection and then becomes gangrene. The doctor has three options. He can either wound or amputate to heal. He can simply medicate the man so that he's comfortable as he dies, or he can allow him to die a slow, painful death. Which would you choose? Sadly, in America, as a country, and by and large, the church has chosen number two. The doctor can simply medicate the man. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11, they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. These false prophets. And they say things like Isaiah 30 verse 10 says, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 22 when Ahab was going to go up and do battle against Ramoth Gilead, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, which had no business associating with Ahab, went down and said, hey, listen, do you think this thing's of the Lord? And all the false prophets said, oh yeah, go right ahead. And Jehoshaphat, Brother Becker, at least he had the sense to say, isn't there a man of God around here somewhere? And you know what Ahab said? He said, yeah, there's one, Micaiah, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good to me. You know what the equivalent of that is in the New Testament, Brother Horsch? It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, prophesy unto us smooth things. For too long, ladies and gentlemen, men of God either didn't have the spiritual constitution or compromised by giving the people what they want, and they've been ignorant to the infections that are killing America. Let me just say this. A preacher who won't preach plainly against sin by name ought to get out of the ministry and go sell insurance and make an honest living. Amen? You ought to want a preacher who's going to tell you what thus saith the Lord. Not what you want to hear. Because what you want to hear isn't always what you need. Amen? Sometimes you just need to hear what God says about an issue. This is an issue that's like this. Infamous. What a terrible word. Infamous. It means, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, of ill report. Having a reputation of the worst kind. Publicly branded. Scandalous. Notoriously vile. Used of persons as in an infamous liar. When I think of the word infamous, I think of infamous names. I think of a couple names in the Bible right away. I think of the name Jezebel. Forgive me, do we have any ladies here named Jezebel today? You know why? It's an infamous name. It's not something you'd want to name your daughter, Brother Easterling, amen? It's just not something you'd want to. When I think of an infamous name, I think of the name Judas Iscariot. And almost always in the New Testament, when you find the words Judas Iscariot, Brother Heath, you almost always find a comma, which should betray him, or the traitor. When I think of infamous names, I think of the name Adolf Hitler. Infamous. When I think of infamous names, I think of Osama bin Laden. Infamous. When I think of infamous dates, I think of December 7th, 1941, the day that President Roosevelt said, which would live in infamy. I think of November 22nd, 1963, when President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I think, as we mentioned last week, of January 22nd, 1973, when Roe versus Wade became the law of the land. Of course, I can't think of an infamous date without thinking of September 11th, 2001. By the way, this year it'll fall on a Sunday, 10th anniversary of 9/11. When I think of infamous places, I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, an infamous place. We'll deal with that subject next week. When I think of infamous places, I think of the Colosseum at Rome, where Christians were killed by the thousands. By the way, Brother Horst said something to me this week, and it so moved him and moved me after he shared it with me. I don't think in this country any of us has a right to say we're suffering for Jesus. No, we're not. Amen? These Christians at Rome. When I think of an infamous place, I think of a little place in Poland called Auschwitz. An infamous place. When I think of an infamous place, I think of a place just outside of Denver called Columbine High School. It's an infamous place. I think of infamous businesses like Enron. Infamous. I think of an infamous business like Madoff Securities. Everything I've mentioned, some of the most infamous people and dates and places and businesses, pales in comparison to what I believe to be the most infamous item of all, and that is booze. Alcohol. Can I say that I have been saved for 16 years next month? Not one time have I ever sat in a service and heard a preacher preach an entire message on alcohol. Not once. Ladies and gentlemen, I've sat under some good men, some godly men. You've met them. But I want to tell you something. It's a shame. If you've been saved for 30 or 40 years and not heard one message on alcohol. Listen, I believe it's the most infamous item of all. And can I tell you that the four-word title of our message today will not be any seeker-sensitive sign material, Brother Boston. I've entitled our message today, Straight Out of Hell. Straight Out of Hell. William Shakespeare said of this infamous item, alcohol, "Oh, that men would put an enemy to their mouths to steal away their brains." Thomas Edison, the great inventor, said this, "To put alcohol in the human body is like putting sand in the bearings of an engine." R.G. Lee, great preacher of the 20th century, wonderful wordsmith, said this, "There are no depths of cruelty or criminality in the history of the human race to which people have not descended when under the influence of alcohol." Horace Greeley, writer, "No man has a moral and none should have a legal right to sell that debasing, maddening poison, alcohol, to his neighbors." Clara Barton said this, "I regard drunkenness as the great father of crime and the mother of prisons, asylums, and workhouses, the parent of vice and want and the instigator of murder." Someone would argue, alcohol makes money for business, for cities, towns, states, in our country. And they would be right. There's money in booze. Amen? There is money in booze. In 2007, the alcohol excise taxes netted by the federal government were $9,348,041,000. That's billion, folks. That's billion. Amen? Nine zeros. In 2007, the excise taxes collected from the individual state governments, $5,763,336,000. That's a total, ladies and gentlemen, of $15 billion. That doesn't include cities, counties, just states and federal. Not to mention the money they make off companies, securities. By the way, a lot of 401ks include booze. You ought to be careful how you invest. Amen? You ought to be careful what you allow your investor to invest in. Breweries, distilleries, liquor stores, bars, grocery stores. Yes, alcohol makes money, but every penny of it is blood money. Blood money. It's got blood all over it. And I don't want to spend a nickel of my money to support the hellish liquor traffic. Not one. Habakkuk 2:12 says, "Woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city with iniquity." Listen, you're making money off liquor. You're establishing a city with iniquity. Number one, I want to look today, if we could, at the consequences. Let's look at the consequences of booze. Right in our text, we see something that booze does. By way of an outline, the consequences, point number one under that, booze sustains sin. Booze sustains sin. Who hath woe, verse 29? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to see mixed wine. Listen, you name the sin. Just name it. Gambling. Booze is a sister. Prostitution. Booze is a sister. Assault. Booze is a sister. Rape. Booze is a sister. Listen, you show me any of those sins and I'll show you a plethora of beer cans and empty booze bottles. It sustains sin. Booze. Booze not only sustains sin, it sacrifices security. Jump down to verse 21 of Proverbs 23. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. It sacrifices security of individuals, homes, businesses, communities. Do you realize how much money a person wastes on booze? You know what the answer is? Every penny he spends. Is a waste of booze. It's a waste. I think of a man named Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a drunkard. By the way, that is the word, ladies and gentlemen. Don't come to me. Please don't come to me. I promise you, I won't battle you this. Don't come to me and say alcoholic, because I'm not buying it. Drunkard. Drunkard. That's what it is. A man or a woman who is addicted to booze is a drunkard, not an alcoholic. Just like a person who cheats on his wife is an adulterer, not having an affair. We're not renaming it, at least not from here. We're not renaming it. It's drunkard. Mel Trotter was a drunkard. His family suffered from a lack of necessities as a result. Trotter once sold his family's horse. Horse and buggy to support his booze habit. After one 10-day drinking spree, he returned home to find his 2-year-old son dead in his mother's arms. Despondent and penniless, he vowed to his wife that he would never touch another drop of liquor. But only 2 hours later, he returned home drunk again and even sold his shoes in the winter to buy liquor. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Booze sacrifices security. It sacrifices security. You know what else it does? It steals souls. Booze steals souls. Deuteronomy 21 tells us it perverts reasoning. Deuteronomy 21:20 says, "And they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Right there in our text, verse 33, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thy heart shall utter perverse things." It perverts reasoning. Something else it does according to our text is it prevents repentance. Verse 35 says, at the end of the verse, They have stricken me, and thou shalt say, I was not sick. They have beaten me, I felt it not. Yet when I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. And you know what else it does? It padlocks redemption. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. It padlocks redemption. People that get hooked on booze don't want to have anything to do with God. There's some consequences of booze. It sustains sin. It sacrifices security. It steals souls. Let me give you some curses of booze. Curses. By the way, when God curses something, it's cursed. You can't uncurse it. You remember the story of when the walls of Jericho fell down, and it was going to be the first of 10 cities that the Israelites would conquer, and God said, listen, everything in there is mine. That place is cursed. Leave it alone. I think it's very interesting, again, Brother Jack, that the 10th belonged to the Lord. That was His. And it still is. The 10th belongs to the Lord. And He went and He said, don't take anything out of the city. It's all cursed. And you know the story of old Achan. Took that goodly Babylonian garment, that wedge of gold, and how Israel suffered for that. Why? Because he touched something that was cursed. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, touch not the accursed thing. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Let me give you some curses that the Bible says. There's the curse, first of all, of slavery. Look at verse 35. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Jesus said in John 8:34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoso committed sin is the servant of sin. You look at this story, and here's a person, frankly, in our vernacular today, he wakes up Uncle Joe, and he's hungover. And he feels like somebody beat the daylights out of him. And what does he say? Can't wait to do it all again. Listen, that's a slave. Amen? That's a slave. That curse of slavery. Listen, alcoholism is not a disease. It's sin. And it's a sin that produces slavery. By the way, if it's a disease, let me just say this. It's the only disease that's contracted by an act of the will. Requires a license to distribute the disease. If the disease is bottled and sold. The disease requires outlets to spread it. The disease produces federal, state, county, and city revenue. The disease provokes crime. The disease is habit-forming. The disease is spread by advertising. And the disease has no germ or virus as its cause. It's not alcoholism. It's drunkenness. It's not a disease. It's sin. And it's cursed with slavery. Cursed. The drunk is just as much to blame for their drunkenness as the rapist is for the rape. As the adulterer is for the adultery. As the murderer is for the murder. As the pedophile is for the molesting. As the thief for his stealing. It carries the curse of slavery. Dr. Curtis Hudson said this, indulgence by pleasure soon becomes indulgence by force. That sin of commission, when the devil wraps his arms around you, becomes a sin of constraint where that person has to have it. They're a slave to it. The only factual and scientific guarantee against alcoholism is total abstinence. Dr. Andrew Ivey, vice president of the University of Illinois, said, there's the curse of slavery. There's the curse of sorrow. Look at verses 29 and 30 again. Who hath woe? Who hath, what's the next word, church? Sorrow. Who hath contentions, babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Listen, drink has snapped more wedding rings than anything else under God's heaven. Drink. And can I tell you something? One broken home Listen, I'll take one home put together over $15 billion in revenue any day of the week. Amen? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. The broken homes. Listen to this. U.S. Justice Department statistics, April 1998. 3 million violent crimes occur each year where the victims perceive the offender to have been drinking at the time of the offense. Two-thirds of victims who suffered violence by an inmate, a current or former spouse, boyfriend or girlfriend, reported that alcohol had been a factor. Among spouse victims, 3 out of 4 incidents, alcohol was involved. How many wives have been beaten because of booze? Too many. Too many. Not only broken homes, but broken lives. How many children have been abused because of booze? How many little girls have feared as they sat under their covers and daddy came home drunk? Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Broken homes, broken lives. Listen to this. We mentioned it in our bulletin today. And God bless them all. 5,902 of the bravest men and women in our armed forces have given their lives since 2001 in Afghanistan and Iraq. And we salute them all and mourn for each one of them, and all God's people said. But you listen to me. Last year, 2009, last year, 10,839 people were killed on the roads of America because of the hell water, because of booze, because of drunk driving. 10,000! 10,839. Since 1982, 421,868 people have been killed on the roads of America by drunk drivers. That's 15,000 per year, ladies and gentlemen. It's wicked. It's straight out of hell. And it's cursed. It's cursed with the curse of slavery. It carries the curse of sorrow. That's what booze does. How many mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters or friends have had to stand beside an open grave of someone that left this world way too early because of booze? I remember as a young man, I was 18 years old. I had a friend of mine. We'd been friends. Our parents were really involved with the Little League together. And at that time in our lives, our town was building a new Little League field. And so our parents would go and sod it and seed it and do all. So we were just there, seemed like from, as soon as our parents got out of work until the lights came on. And we were just good friends, good friends. I remember one time they used to have an ATV. They lived way out in the woods. And it was back when they weren't four-wheelers, they were three-wheelers. And three-wheelers had a tendency to tip over, amen? And so I'm driving along, and I drive, and I go around this corner, and I tip, and I was way out in the woods, Brother Pipko, way out. And that thing tipped over on me, and I broke off a tree branch in my leg. I still got the scar, and that big thing came just right down the engine, right on the wound, and it was just burning me. I couldn't get it off me. I'm screaming, and this young man came out and rescued me, my friend, amen? Well, when he was 19, he was a state wrestling champion, 130 pounds. I remember he used to have to sleep in a bag to try to make weight. Him and another one of our friends went out at 19 years old. And both of them were drinking. And they were driving along in the town we lived in. And it would be similar to like the Jackson Crossing. He came around, and the one friend of ours, he hit a curb, and it wasn't one of those rounded curbs, it was one of those straight 6-inch curbs. And when he hit that curb, my friend wasn't wearing his seatbelt, and he got shot out of that vehicle, and he slid 50 yards on his head. And at 19 years old, he was dead. Why? Booze. Booze! It's straight out of hell, ladies and gentlemen. It's straight out of hell. Straight out of hell. The curse of sorrow. Not only the curse of slavery, the curse of sorrow, the curse of shortage. Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth his pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. You show me where booze is and I'll show you some little struggling mother where the kids don't have enough to eat because daddy's a boozer. And it's sad to say anymore, Brother Lully, it's not just daddy anymore. Mamas are boozers too. It's sad. It's wicked. It's cursed. Curse of slavery, curse of sorrow, curse of shortage, curse of stupidity. Curse of stupidity. Say, where do you get that, Pastor? Isaiah 28:7 says this, they have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. But a better verse is this, Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know what the opposite of a wise person is in Proverbs? A fool. You drink liquor, listen to me, you're a fool. You are a fool. You're a fool! You're messing with someone is that something that's cursed. And just listen, you're stupid. You're stupid to mess with something that Shakespeare said will steal away your brains. You're stupid to mess with something that definitely will rot out your liver. It's an absolute certainty. Just like the smoker. How insane is it to take something, put it into your lungs that you know will render your lungs ineffectual? Stupid. You say, you can't say that from the pulpit, Pastor. I just did 3 times. Stupid. 4. Stupid. 5. It's stupid. Listen, people who drink, listen, booze dulls their senses. Amen? But I love when I went down to Washington, D.C. We went down for my uncle's funeral. He was served 3 tours in Vietnam. And we went down to watch the guarding of the tomb of the unknown soldier. If you have never seen that, listen, if you go to Washington, D.C., you need to sit for about a half an hour and watch that. It's incredible. I believe, Mrs. McKinley, it's 13 steps. They take 13 exact steps and they turn right around. And they're timed. You know those men have to make a pledge? And you know what one of the things they have to swear off is? Booze. Booze. Because it's stupid. It's stupid. You show me a person who drinks and I'll show you a person who does stupid things. A person who'll fight when they're drunk on booze, who never would otherwise. Why? Because it carries a curse of stupidity. A person will drive reckless. A woman will lose their ladylikeness because of the stupidity that's cursed on booze. Slavery, sorrow, shortage, stupidity. Number 5, it carries the curse of sexual immorality. Look at verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. How many women have lost their purity because of booze? And men too. No double standard with this preacher. Amen? They've lost their purity. Why? Because it carries the curse of sexual immorality. For years now, there's been a drug called rehypnol. What is rehypnol, Pastor? It's the date rape drug. It's a situation where here are people at a party getting drunk and a young man slips it into a young lady's drink and it causes her to lose her senses. And the next thing you know, she's been raped. But what does he put it in? He doesn't put it in Pepsi Cola, Brother Meyer. He puts it in booze. Booze. Listen, men become inflamed with lust. Because of booze. It carries the curse of slavery, the curse of sorrow, curse of shortage, curse of stupidity, curse of sexual immorality, curse of separation from God in hell forever. We quoted it before, that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That they're drinking, listen, the man that continues in drink and knows it's wrong, it'll allow him to keep him from the house of God, which will keep him from the Word of God. Which will keep him from the man of God. May keep him from the soul winner of God. And you know eventually what it's going to keep him from more than anything else is God Himself. The one who loves the social drink will love the fact, let that fact that they allow social drinking in their life. Let him keep him from God. What a shame. the curse of separation from God. Let me give you the seventh curse. There's another curse. There's the curse on the seller. There's a curse on the seller. Habakkuk 2:15 says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him." There's a curse on the ones that manufacture it, ladies and gentlemen. I know it doesn't seem that way. Listen, you ought to read Psalm 73 sometime. You ought to read how the psalmist came in and the world looked upside down to him. He couldn't understand how the wicked kept prospering and doing well. And here he was serving God. And it says, until I went into the sanctuary and heard and understood their latter end. You know, Brother Phelps, there's a curse on Anheuser-Busch. There's a curse. Brother Raymond, there's a curse on Coors and Heineken and Miller and Jack Daniels and Seagram and Absolut and every other company that manufactures that hell water. They're cursed. There's a curse on the one who sells it. You've heard, I know you have, people have said for years about the Kennedy family. They must be cursed, Brother Kelly. Everything happens to them. Can I tell you how Joe Kennedy made his millions? Booze. Whiskey. Whiskey. He made his millions. And their son Jack was killed in World War II. We mentioned John F. Kennedy assassinated in 1963. Robert Kennedy assassinated in 1968. Ted Kennedy drove off a bridge while drunk and killed his secretary, Mary Jo Kopechne. John Jr. killed in a plane crash, 1999. He made his millions selling booze, but he didn't care much for the reaping. Amen? Oh, nobody minds sowing seeds of sin, but there's a reaping day, folks. And what God calls cursed is cursed. The consequences sustain sin. It sacrifices security. It steals souls. The curses, the curse of slavery, sorrow, shortage, stupidity, sexual immorality, separation from God, and the curse on the seller. Let me give you thirdly the conviction about booze. Let me give you the conviction. What's the conviction, Pastor? What's the Word of God say? What's the Word of God say? I'll go through these quick. There's so many of them. Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 and 38. Booze caused Lot to become so drunk that he didn't even realize his own daughters were committing incest with him. Booze. That's something you want to be associated with? Not me. Amen? Not me. Leviticus 10, 8 through 10 says this, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons, that ye may put a difference between the holy and the unholy and the clean and the unclean." Deuteronomy 21, 20, we've already quoted it. The idea there of the person that's the drunkard, it leads to stubbornness and rebellion. 2 Samuel 11, 13, by having Uriah plied with strong drink, David attempted to cover his own sin. Amnon, in a drunken stupor, was murdered by Absalom, 2 Samuel 13, 28, 29. When King Elah was drinking himself drunk, the Bible says, in his own home, his captains came and conspired against him and slew him, 1 Kings 16, 8 through 10. Esther, chapter 1, booze ruined a home of a godly queen named Vashti, who wouldn't get out and dance in front of her husband and his drunken friends. So he put her away. Proverbs 20, verse 1, we quoted it. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23, 21, the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. In our text, we learn that booze produces sorrow and contentions and wounds without cause and babbling and redness of eyes. And it eventually harms everyone who partakes of it. Look at verse number 32 of our text. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. It fills men's minds with adulterous and impure thoughts, according to verse 33. It fills men's mind with insensibility and its habit forming, according to verse 35. Isaiah 5:11 says this, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Further down in that same chapter, verses 22 and 23, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and taketh away the righteousness of the righteous man from him." Isaiah 22:13, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. We quoted Isaiah 28, they have erred through wine. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. Booze and immorality go hand in hand, according to Hosea 4:11. Whoredom and wine take away the heart. You can keep going, ladies and gentlemen, you can keep going and keep going and keep going. 75 different references to the negative effects. Let me give you two more. Joel 3:3. They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Selling somebody's purity away, selling somebody's life away just for some booze. Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink and putteth the bottle to him. The consequences, the curses, the conviction of the Word of God. Let me give you the last thing, the cure. The cure. You know, if you're here today, you've heard everything I've said, and you've kind of been like a boxing match. You're just getting pummeled and pummeled and pummeled. Can I tell you this? God loves you. If you have a problem with drink, God loves you. Amen? That's how we know it's not a disease and it's a sin, because God loves sinners. Amen? If you're here and you say, there's no hope for me according to this message so far, I want you to hang in there, because there is a cure. You don't need AA. You don't need AAA. You don't need MICKEYMOUSE. You don't need 12 steps or 28 steps or 48 steps. You know what you need? You don't need a step at all. You need to kneel. You need to repent. You need to repent. First of all, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're trying to win a battle you can't win. You can't. You and your own strength cannot defeat booze. You can't. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But why? Why is that, Pastor? Because when a person receives Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we receive the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God can help you fight those battles. You need to repent. You know what you need to do also? You need to see booze as God sees it. You know, if you just take a snake and I hate snakes. If you've got a pet snake, God bless you, amen. I mean, God needs to bless you, because that thing is, well, never mind. I've known people that say, hey, you want to pet my pet snake, Brother Horsch? I said, no, I want to shoot him. I want to stomp him. I want to rip his head right off. I said, listen, you go over and start trying to charm a cobra. You know what's eventually going to happen? You're going to get stung. You're going to get bit. He's going to bite you and sink those teeth into you. You need to start seeing booze as God sees it. Have I laid out the case for how God sees booze? It's wicked! It's straight out of hell! It'll ruin you! It'll ruin your marriage! It'll ruin your children! It'll ruin everything and everybody around you! Paul said this about sin in Romans 7:13. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that by which is good, that sin by the commandment might be exceeding sinful. Booze is exceeding sinful. You just need to start seeing it that way, sir. Ma'am. You know what I think of every time I think of booze, young Seth? You know what I think of? I think of a car wreck. That took my buddy. I think of a car wreck that took, I believe when we were in school, four students from Crown College had left service on a Sunday night, and they were driving to go get a bite to eat, Brother Horsch, and all of a sudden a drunk came when his lights weren't on. He crossed the center line and killed those young people. You know what? I could never put that stuff to my mouth. Neither should you. Neither should you. Why? Because it's just death, 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 death. That's all it is. You got to start seeing it, sir. You not only need to see the Savior for who He is, you need to see booze for what it really is. And you know what else you need to do? You need to separate from booze. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Pour it down. Pour it down. Listen, this business of moderation, if there's one thing I can't stomach, it's a moderate. The person says, well, I can just drink a little booze in moderation. Or you're supporting sinful industries in moderation. That's what you're doing. You're not to tell me what to do. I'm going to tell you what God says. You do what you want to do. That's what we all do. But what God says about it is it's wicked. Stop supporting it. Stop being part of it. Amen. Separate from booze. I tell you this, I wouldn't work at a restaurant where I was forced to serve alcohol. I wouldn't do it, Brother Jenkins. Wouldn't do it. If I had to wash dishes, I'd wash dishes. But I would not put alcohol on somebody's bench. Just wouldn't do it. Why? Because there's a curse on it. That person who puts the bottle there to the other person. Listen, if you're here today, Jesus Christ wants to deliver you from alcohol. I promise you, He does with everything. He wants you to be a testimony to somebody. You're looking at a young man who wasn't swallowed up by booze, but every Wednesday or every time Friday came around, Brother Tommy, it was weekend warrior time. Just go out and get a six pack for the weekend. I'm so glad God literally took the taste away. Didn't even want it anymore, Brother Harmon. Praise God for that. But you know, you try to do that on your own, you're not gonna. You're gonna be like Mel Trotter. By the way, when Mel Trotter got saved, he got delivered from alcohol. And he started 67 rescue missions to try to help drunkards. And he did. You're here today and you're messing with booze. Cut it out. Stop it. You're supporting industries and you'll give an account for every penny you ever spend on booze. You'll give an account for all the lives that are taken. You will. You're messing with it, stop messing with it. Maybe you haven't messed with it. Maybe God took away that desire, praise God. Maybe you've got a problem. Listen, God wants to help you. God wants to help you. But you got to be willing to say, I need some help. Lord, I need your help. Help me, please. He will. The consequences, the curses, the conviction, the cure. The cure is Jesus Christ, folks. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.